Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. As Christians assemble on the first day of the week for worship, we're reminded that this day has become just another day off work for many people. It is used for pleasure, recreation, and self-indulgence in games and sports, seeking overtime pay, the pursuit of hobbies, just an extra day for a vacation trip and such as that. Little concern for things pertaining to God seems to cross the minds of many people. Psalm 118, verse 22 through 24. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now this text is concerned with the day the Lord made, a day of praise because of salvation, a day noting the rejection of the Redeemer, also a day denoting His triumph and the coronation of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. But Christ was refused by some, but God made Him the head of the corner. The day of this psalm is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of gladness because of Christ. It is the day that belongs to Christ. We're familiar with special memorial days like the 4th of July, a day of national celebration. In the Bible, there were special days. In one sense, every day is a day that the Lord hath made. But there have been days that were sacred days and connected with sacred events. Without the event, some of these days would have no special significance whatever. But some events make some days very distinctive. The seventh day of the week was prominent under the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Law. God blessed and sanctified that day because on that day He ceased His creation. This setting aside of that day, however, was not done at the cessation of creation, but later, even after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and at Sinai in Nehemiah chapter 9. If there was an observance of the seventh day as a holy day prior to that, the divine record does not declare it. Deuteronomy 5, 2 and 3 tells us this provision was not made with the previous generations, but with Israel. And it was not for all nations. Even when the covenant was made, it was for Israel only. Exodus chapter 31 shows the seventh day a sign between God and Israel. When one understands the three dispensations revealed in the Bible, he can know when the Sabbath day was enjoined and for how long. The covenant made with Israel through Moses was said to be forever, that is, everlasting and perpetual. What does this mean? Does this mean endless and without limit? Friend, it is also said in Scripture that the burning of incense and burnt offerings was to be perpetual. But none would contend that these things are operative under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jonah was said to have been in the whale forever, Jonah 2 and verse 6. Possibly to Jonah it seemed it would never end, but we know he was there for only 3 days and 3 nights. So these words do not necessarily mean endless and without limit. We must determine what they do mean. There are times when these words do mean endless, such as with reference to eternal punishment, but they mean the full time period assigned, the full period under consideration. For instance, for Jonah, 3 days was the period under consideration. And as for the Sabbath, it would last and was to be observed throughout your generations, or just so long as Israel remained God's chosen people, which means until they as a nation fulfill the purposes for which they were chosen. When the words forever and eternal and perpetual refer to events in time, the extent is limited to the period assigned. when they refer to events beyond time and outside the scope of time, after time is no more, they do mean limitless and endless. When and where did the nation of Israel end? When did Israel's forever cease? Both the Old and the New Testaments tell us. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 2, "And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, The end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass them by any more." Verse 5 has the question when this will be. In verse 9 it tells us, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day." Was that not fulfilled, dear friend, in Matthew 27? When we read, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Friend, the end of Israel is included in the Lord's statement, "It is finished." Hosea 2 in verse 11, "I will cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feast." Hear Paul in Colossians chapter 2, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath." Dear friend, Amos and Hosea said such things were to cease, those things that characterized the Mosaic system, the time when Israel was God's chosen nation. Matthew and Paul tell us when they ceased. The observance of the Sabbath is a part of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. The entire Decalogue belonged to the Old Covenant. We serve God under a new covenant, as was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31. And Hebrews chapter 8 shows the faith of Christ to be the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. The Sabbath law was never a moral law, but a ceremonial law. The other nine commandments all existed before the law of Moses and included in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, but the Sabbath was peculiar to the Mosaic system. In Romans chapter 7, 1-7, we are taught that we are delivered from the law that includes "thou shalt not covet." Now that's the tenth of the Ten Commandments. Therefore, this shows the Ten Commandments are a part of the old law that has been fulfilled. Oh, to be sure, we're not to covet, but because Christ teaches us not to covet, not because the Ten Commandments given through Moses teach us that. To what day does the text in Psalm 118 refer? Let us turn to Matthew chapter 21 for a moment and read there from verse 33 beginning. "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? And this is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Friend, the application of this passage is that God let his vineyard in the Old Testament to Israel. And they were unfaithful, and they were unfruitful. God sent prophet after prophet unto them, and they persecuted and killed them. And eventually he sent his son. They killed him also. Jesus applied the words of David to himself. And the hearers understood that Jesus spoke of their destruction as well as his death and eventual triumph. Dear listener, when the Jews killed Christ, it was also the death of the nation of Israel. It could never revive as God allowed it to exist in the Old Testament. The present-day Israel is not a kingdom as was ancient Israel. With the destruction of Jerusalem in the year A.D. 70, all genealogies so essential to the old Judaistic system were destroyed. God took away fleshly Israel, and Jesus established his spiritual kingdom, the church. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ ushered in the day of salvation. That is the day that the Lord hath made. But can we separate the phrase, This is the day the Lord hath made, from the first day of the week? Because of the significance of events that occurred on the first day of the week, we must recognize there is a definite connection. Christ arose on the first day of the week. Pentecost came on the first day of the week. That was the day the church began. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on that first day of the week, and the kingdom began that day. The New Testament church assembled on that day, 1 Corinthians 16 and Acts 20. Hence, the glory, the significance, the importance, and the specialness of the first day of the week makes it easy to accept it as the Lord's Day. It is a day of praise and worship, rejoicing and gladness, because on that day, the people of God commemorate Christ. Actually, we do not observe the day, but on that day we observe the memorial to Christ. There should be in the hearts of all brethren in the Lord a special awareness of the first day of the week that makes it distinctive from the other 6 days because of the reasons that we have mentioned. We would affirm that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, a day which the Lord hath made, because it is the day of observance of the salvation provided to mankind by and through Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.